I'm excited to be here again with you to talk about what the Apostle John wrote. This time we are turning over a new leaf into the second letter that we have in our Bible. So if you would turn to the book of 2 John. It's much shorter than the first one. In fact, we're going to talk about the whole letter today because it's only 13 verses, just like 3 John is 15 verses. So if you would, turn to that passage and read that with me. It's the first thing we will do, because the words of God are the most important words that will be coming out of my mouth this morning. We need to pay attention to them. Verse 1, 2 John, only one chapter, verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Truth and love. Those two words, I think, form the core of everything that the Apostle John is writing about in this letter. If you notice basically the first half of the text, he's talking about truth and love. Those words are kind of scattered around, but two times you're going to see them linked together. So verse 1, as he's talking about the people that he's writing to, elect lady, her kids, he'll say, I love in truth, whom I love in truth. Verse 3, he talks about in truth and love at the last part of that verse. This is interesting to me because truth and love, I think a lot of people would say those are necessary parts of our lives, especially as Christians. But would you necessarily say that they are tied together, that they're actually in the same boat with each other? You know, because a lot of people look at truth and say, well, that's cognitive. And love is emotional. You know, truth is what you do with your head. Love is what you do with your heart. But in the way that John teaches us here, they are very much in the same boat with each other. And that's also true of what we already studied in 1 John. He'll write about that too in chapter 3. We'll talk about it in a little bit. And in the first verse of 3 John, if you just turn over there, he'll say it again. Chapter 1, 3 John, verse 1, look at what he says there as he's writing to Gaius. Whom I, here it is again, I love in truth. Why do they go hand in hand with each other, like they do here in John's letters? Well, it's pretty hard to understand Jesus until we love like he loves, until we don't really have truth about him and about who he was until we are practicing love with each other. But we can't really practice love with each other unless we understand our human condition, how Jesus addresses that condition in us, how he meets all of the spiritual needs that we have and saves our lives. So they go hand in hand, because you can't fully do one or understand one without having the other one in your heart and mind at the same time. And so what John is going to be getting at in this letter is our truth and our love, they have to be grown, but they also have to be guarded at all costs. All right, so let's just simply walk through this letter, and we're not going to do anything complicated this morning. We're just going to just read through these verses, as we have already done, and talk about what they're meaning. As you look at the first three verses, we've got him saying hello. We've got a greeting that he gives to these people. You notice that he doesn't actually use his own name. He doesn't say, hey, I'm John, and I'm saying hi. He just identifies himself as the elder. Now, that could mean a couple of things. In the New Testament, an elder might just be talking about somebody who is older. And certainly when John writes this, he would have been an old man. But also the word is used to talk about somebody in a congregation who has taken on the special responsibility of caring for the other souls in the group that they're a part of. But either way that you take that, I think John is just saying, look, you know me, and I know you. We have a relationship. We have a history with each other. And so my words ought to carry some weight with you. You ought to listen to what I'm saying, in other words. And notice who he's writing to. The elder says that he is addressing this letter to the elect, or the chosen lady and her children. It is possible that he is writing to an individual woman and her kids, but I think it's probably more likely that he is talking about, he's using picture language to talk about a local congregation, the Christians inside of it. Because for one thing, there are no personal statements in this letter at all, as there would be usually if he's writing to a particular person and her family. And groups of believers in the New Testament are often talked about in terms of the elect, the chosen, so this wouldn't be unusual kind of language. But regardless, notice how he starts here as he's writing to these people. He uses some very strong language. I love this lady and her children in truth, and not just me, but everybody else who has the truth loves you too. And I'm confident, he says, that the truth's going to be in all of us forever. Wow. You ever read passages like this in the Bible and think, well, that's just a little over the top. I don't know that I could say the same thing. Is this the kind of flowery language that people say but don't actually mean? No, because this is coming from an apostle of Jesus Christ, so he's got to mean everything that he says here, because it's coming from God, right? It's all breathed out from the Holy Spirit. The way I take this is this basically along the lines of what Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Love, if you have that inside of you, that means you believe all things. You hope all things. So love doesn't become skeptical. Love doesn't say to other people, I'm only going to believe the best about you and where you're headed in your life if you prove yourself to me over and over and over again. Love doesn't lower its expectations of other people because it's so entranced with the truth of Jesus that it naturally assumes that everybody else, especially those who are Christians, are going to want to walk in the truth as well. That's where John's coming from here. So we got to step back and we got to ask, is this the way that we talk? Is this the way that we think about each other? I've asked this question before, but I think it's worth asking it again in this context. When you look around the room, when you read the directory, when you think about the other Christians in our congregation, what immediately comes to your mind? Do you start first thinking about flaws and disappointments and things that have gone awry in somebody else's life with you? Or do you look around the room and do you read the directory and do you immediately think, oh, those are those people that I love in truth. Those are those people that I pray for on a regular basis. Those are the people that I care about deeply in my soul. Now, can we say about other Christians what Paul said in Philippians? Philippians 1:6, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm sure of that. You ever read passages like that and go, how can you be sure of that, Paul? Do you know the future like God does? He would say, no, I don't. But I never underestimate the power of Jesus Christ, he would say, or something similar to that. So that's what he greets them with in the first three verses. And then in 4 through 6, John's going to give them a very interesting exhortation, a very interesting call to action. We've got to make sure that we do this kind of a message. So he's been talking about truth a lot in the first three verses. And then he says, starting there in verse 4, I'm really excited to find out that some of you in the congregation are actually doing this, are actually walking in the truth. So let's talk about truth for a second. In our day, in our culture, when somebody says the word truth, usually it's because they're talking about some sort of fact, some sort of like scientific fact or some sort of historical fact. Declaration of Independence was signed in 1776. Truth, right? And that is a kind of truth, obviously. But in the way truth is talked about in the Bible, it's not just something in your head. It's not just something that you know. It's something that you do. It's something also that you walk in. It is a way of living that he's talking about here. 1 John 3:18. And he's already said in the first letter, let's not love in word or in talk. That's just, you know, what you think about, what you say, but in deed and in truth. So truth is not, in the Bible, just a list of ideas. It's not just intellectual concepts. It's stuff that you do, that you walk in. And to walk in truth, because Jesus is truth, needs to walk in Jesus. Truth is not just ideas. Truth is a person. You remember what Jesus said in John 14:6? He said, I'm the way and I'm the truth. I am the truth and the life. And if you want access to the Father, that has to come through me. And so walking in the lies of the devil, that just leads us to something that's less than human. That actually leads us into the life of a beast. And we just read the book of Daniel to find out what happens to people who depart from the way of God. They turn into beasts. And God deals with them that way. But if we want a real human life, a real authentic way of living, we're going to go to Jesus and eat him up and make his life become our own. That's why in John 6, Jesus looked at the crowd and he said, I am the true bread. The true bread. You can find bread in a lot of places, but I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven. And if you want life, you're going to consume my body and my blood. You're going to eat me up so that I become your life. And so John, in this section here, this exhortation, what he's going to do is he's going to say, I want you to do what Jesus told me to tell you guys, and that is to love each other. How do you know when you're doing that? It's easy to say, we've got to do this, but what does John say in the text? He says, the way that you know if you're loving is you keep the commandments. And so, but our next question, like it was in the first letter, is, okay, but which commandments do I keep? Well, all of them, because they all have to do with how we treat our God or how we treat each other. You ever heard the expression, I'm sure we all have, all roads lead to Rome? I don't actually know if that's true or not. Maybe it was in Roman days. Maybe we should ask our Italian here whether that's true or not. But, you know, we all know the expression. We can apply that to the Bible, though, too. If all roads lead to Rome, all the commands of God lead to love, really, is how we can boil all of this down and just easily hang on to this. And what he says here twice in this little section is it's always been that way. Because he says, from the beginning, this has always been true about God and what he wants for his people. This isn't something new. It wasn't like Jesus came along and gave this brand new teaching nobody had ever heard before. Jesus just gave depth and meaning to what God had already said before to the Israelites. So the exhortation, love each other, that comes right before this warning. In verses 7 and 8, the reason why John is talking about truth and love so much is because he is very, very concerned about something. He knows that even during the lifetime of the apostles, there were people running around, workers of Satan, who claimed to talk about a message of truth and love, but actually didn't practice that at all. And actually destroyed people's lives and destroyed congregations. Just like, in the first letter, he's writing to Christians who had to split apart from people who were walking with Satan instead of walking in the truth with Jesus. So he wants to warn them about that. Specifically in verse 7, notice what he's particularly concerned about is there's some people back then who were teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And that's not just an intellectual concept. That's a real problem if Jesus didn't come in flesh. Because if he didn't take on a human body and then give up that human body for the sake of our sins, then guess what? We're still in our sins. And we haven't been saved. And we still are in need of a cleansing that we can't provide for ourselves. And so then, if he didn't come in flesh, then he didn't display truth and love like he's talking about here in the letter. And so if we're not looking at Jesus correctly, if we're not really actually seeing Jesus as who he actually is, then we're not going to treat other people like God wants us to treat other people. And so any message or any person that de-emphasizes in some kind of way the cross of Jesus and the power that it has for our lives, that message, that person should not be listened to. And so that's what he's urgently warning them against here. And so verse 8, he says, we got to keep a close eye on ourselves to watch what the conversations that we have, to listen carefully to the preachers that are the teachers that come our way, and which includes absolutely me, And make sure that everything is following into this message of truth and love in the way that God wants it to be preached. And then, coming off of that warning, John is going to give a prohibition. He's going to flat out say, here's something that you must not do. And that is to give acceptance, to give hospitality, to embrace somebody who is teaching a false message about Jesus and his gospel. Don't take them into your house. And what is so stark about this passage is that hospitality was huge in ancient cultures. And it was huge for Christians. We can go all over the Bible and see that God really values humans who take in strangers. Like the word hospitable actually means love of strangers in the Greek. That's what he wants for us. So for him to say, don't do that, that is something extremely serious that he's addressing here. So why would he do that? Why would he give this message? It's because it is not going to be loving for you to accept somebody who is wandering away from the true message about Jesus. And it's going to be dangerous for the spiritual family that you're with to embrace them. In verse 11, he actually says, you're going to participate. You're going to become an evildoer yourself if you tell somebody else, yeah, you're fine in what you're teaching and how you're living and what you're going around talking about, and I'm supporting you in that. No, we can't form intimate relationships with people who do not teach or live the truth about Jesus and expect that. That's not going to affect us spiritually, not going to affect our standing with God, not going to affect other things about us, the way we think, the way we love, the way we practice truth. That's the lie that the Israelites believed all throughout their history, right? Haven't we seen over and over in the Old Testament, God tells his people, I'm not going to share you. I have an intimate relationship with you. I am your God. I brought you out of Egypt, and you must not go to any other God and pretend like they are helping you. I am your God. We have an exclusive relationship. And so he wants to get that across to them. And then, in the way that he closes this letter, in the last two verses, he says some very interesting things to me. I think it's interesting that even though this letter is obviously a divine document, breathed out by the Holy Spirit like all the scriptures were, this is also a human document because it's written by the pen of a man, and God allows the personality of that person to shine through. And so what does John say in verse 12? He says, I've got a lot of things that I want to say to you, but I don't feel like writing anymore. I don't want to use pen and ink. In fact, he'll say that again in 3 John as well. That's why 3 John is so short as well. It's because he'll get to verse 13 of 3 John, and he'll say the same thing to Gaius. I just don't feel like writing anymore. You know, what he does want to do is he wants to come to them personally and talk with them and communicate these messages face to face. You know what that is in the Greek? It's literally mouth to mouth, which kind of sounds a little awkward and weird in our culture. But he's conveying the idea that long-distance communication, it works, but it's not ideal. And it's not the best. And it's not the real, actual thing. And so I just want to use this as an opportunity to pause once again and make an application about this. Because I think these thoughts that he has to say here are very helpful for our current pandemic culture. Long-distance communication works in a pinch, but it's not a substitute for the real thing. And so even more than just pen and ink, in John's day, we have much more sophisticated technologies that allow us to communicate over distances. We not only have the ability to write letters, we have email, and we have texting, and we have phone calling, and now we have video conferencing, and we actually had all those things before the pandemic started. Like, Zoom was not a creation of the pandemic. It just got really, really super popular after we are all driven into our homes for a while. And so I do not want anybody to misunderstand me here. Those are blessings. Those are blessings that we have those things. That we don't have to feel completely cut off from each other in times like this. And so I just want to make that point clearly. And 2 weeks ago, when my family could not be here during one of the assemblies, we really enjoyed getting to share in the Sunday morning services to some degree, even though we couldn't actually physically be here in our bodies. So those are blessings. But the danger in using those blessings, especially for long periods of time, is that we might begin to think that long-distance communication is just as good as face-to-face. If face-to-face is what God says is super important, then that is the ideal that we have to hold up. And so those of you who are watching online, you've got legitimate reasons for being in your homes, on your couches. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just trying to hold up the ideal that God has held up for us in the Scriptures. Face-to-face is truly where we can practice the truth and the love that he talks about in this letter. And I'm not just talking about church assembly on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. I am talking about the entire walk of our life, because there are certain things that we can't do as Christians online. It's pretty hard to practice hospitality through a computer screen. Hospitality involves having bodies into your home, sitting down together at a table, sharing each other's lives. You can't do that over Zoom. You know, we can talk about crutches as an analogy for this. Crutches are really good blessings, aren't they? When you've broken your leg and you can't get around on your two feet like you used to be able to do, man, crutches are useful things, aren't they? But does anybody look over at their crutches after 6 to 9 months and say, oh man, I just love those things so much. I think I'm going to walk on crutches permanently. It's just great having that. Nobody thinks that about crutches, because you can't run around and play football in the yard with your kid with crutches. If you work construction and you're putting roofs on houses, you can't go up there with crutches. Crutches help you hobble into the kitchen to get your coffee. Crutches help you hobble into the office to get to your seat. Crutches allow you to live and do certain things, but crutches are no substitute for feet, legs that work properly. That's the only thing that I'm saying. And so this is something that we need to think about as we look forward to the time when we all can be face-to-face. Again, not just here in this building on these pews, but face-to-face in the course of our whole lives. Verse 13, what John does is he passes along the greetings of the elect sister that he's with. Children of your elect sister greet you. But based on what he just said in verse 12, I have no doubt that he wants a situation where these people can greet each other personally. So where this is all going in this letter, like we said at the beginning, is the truth and the love that Jesus has put into our lives. It's got to be grown, and it's got to be guarded at all costs, because we live in a culture where both of these things are lacking all over the place. There's not a lot of truth, and really there's not a lot of love, because again, they go hand in hand. So you don't have one without the other. I think there's a general recognition in our culture that our society is not in a good place. And Kurt's talked about that in his recent sermon. Many of us have mentioned that. There's a rancor, there's a bitterness, there's a harshness to people's national and even private conversations with each other. But there's no consensus on how to fix it, because the cross of Jesus is not being held up as the solution. The cross of Jesus is what humbles us all, points us to our sins, but also points us to how God has patience with us and fixes us in ways that we can't fix ourselves. And that humility is what we all need. And one of the, bringing this to the Lord's Supper, because that is what we are about to do, one of the great benefits of taking this supper every week is that it physically, with our bodies, takes us to the cross. We ingest, we put into our bodies every week a little bit of bread, a little bit of juice, to remind ourselves that Jesus took on a body and then used that body and gave it up to save us from our sins. Truth and love were embodied in him. And so because of that, what John's saying here, really when you boil it all down, is that truth and love have to be embodied with us, in us. I appreciate your attention. Let's worship our God now.